Years ago, I was in a fairly serious car accident, and it just occurred to me just last night that I'd never said anything to Tammy. I hadn't really told her this story, so it was new to her. It was right after I graduated from seminary. I was in my first position as an associate minister, and I went to a training event that was at our regional conference center. And I took the Christian education director from our church with me. And on our way home from that event, we got stopped on this highway by some county road workers. And they were just doing something really quick on the side of the road. And they stopped me, but they really, I don't think they were paying attention to what they were doing, because they stopped me right over the rise of a highway. And they didn't have anybody positioned telling other people that there was stopped traffic. And so within a minute or so, this young mother comes over the rise in the highway, doesn't see me in time, slams on her brakes, swerves, but still hits the passenger side back into my car, hits me with such force that all the windows blew out on that side of the car, couldn't open the door, the passenger seat broke. My Christian education director was basically laying in my back seat at that point. I don't remember much about those moments immediately after the accident. I know that we were both basically okay. We were both really sore for a couple of days after that. My car was definitely not okay, but we survived. What I do remember is what I did next, and it's almost, I don't know if you have one of these memories where it's almost like you're watching a kind of a movie of yourself. That's how I remember this. So after I realized we were both basically okay, I was able to get out my door, and I immediately went to the woman who hit me, to her car, which was kind of halfway in the ditch, and I could see right away that she was dazed and confused. I think she had the airbag had deployed, and she probably had a concussion. She didn't really know what was going on. But she had a little boy in the back seat, and he was crying, and he had a bloody nose. I think maybe he'd gone down and hit his face on his legs, maybe. Anyway, he was bleeding and crying, and so I was a young father at the time, too. So I immediately opened the door, and I began to kind of hold him and talk to him and to her and say, everything's going to be fine, and you're okay now, and you're safe, and don't worry, the help is on its way, that kind of thing. Just like I would have done for my own sons if they'd have been in that same situation. Now, you really don't know what you would do in a situation like that until you're in it. If you'd asked me that morning what I would have done, I wouldn't have known. I didn't even know at the time. It happened just almost kind of automatically. That's the best way to describe it. But as I think about it now, I think I do know why I did what I did that day. And I think it's because I have been loved and cared for through all the most difficult times in my life. When I was little, my mom and dad loved me and comforted me through all of my stitches and broken bones, and there was a bunch of them. I was that kind of kid. And later in my life, when as an adult, when things kind of fell apart at one point, all I had to do was make a phone call. And here came the cavalry again, and they circled wagons, and that's what they do. So they held me in a different kind of way, but it was still the same love. Still the same love. Having been loved then, I know how to love others. It's really as simple as that. It's kind of a natural progression. It's the best way to describe it is kind of like muscle memory. The more you do something, the more you experience something, and the more you practice it, the easier it becomes. It becomes almost automatic. That's why athletes just keep doing the same thing over and over again. That's why soldiers train, so that they just know what to do. They don't have to really think about it. It just happens. They just do it. I think that's what happens when we're loved in the right way, that it's going to be something that we do almost automatically. But I do believe that there are times when we get lost and when we get confused. I think sometimes things happen to us that are so traumatic we don't know what to do next. And I think we see an example of that in our scripture reading for today from the Gospel of John. We've been looking at the post-resurrection stories in John's Gospel. So kind of from Easter on, we've been looking at some of these appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And we know from John's gospel that Peter and some of the other disciples, I think this was a roller coaster ride. First Jesus dies, then he's alive again, and they really don't know what's coming next. And I think at some point they just sought out the comfort of home, and they decided, you know what, let's just go fishing. You know, sometimes that just seems like the best option. I was just a week or two ago, I was talking to a pastor here in Keokuk. He's been a minister here in town for like 20 years or more, and he just retired. I think he just last Sunday. I think it was his last Sunday. And I said, "So, what are you going to do now with all your free time?" And he got this genuinely perplexed look on his face, like he had no idea what he was going to do next. And he said, "I don't know. Go fishing." You know, like that was the only thing he could think of that he might do in retirement was fishing. So I kind of get it. That is one of our options at times like that. And I think that's where Peter and the other disciples were in this time after Jesus' resurrection, before Pentecost. This was what they did. And so last week we read about how they went home to Galilee, how they were out fishing, and really right where they began. I mean, this is where Jesus found them too. So it's, you know, all the way 3 years later, and now they're back fishing again, and suddenly a familiar figure appears on the beach, and the next thing you know, they're having breakfast with Jesus around a campfire. So that was the story we looked at last week. Then things get kind of interesting. So this is where we pick up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I've always loved this particular exchange of Jesus and Peter in John's gospel, because there's a lot more drama going on here even that maybe first appears. So, for instance, you may have noticed that Jesus is calling Simon by his pre-disciple name, right? So he's back to Simon again. After Jesus called him to be a disciple, he gave him a new name. From now on, you'll be Peter. You will be Petra. You will be the rock upon which I build my church. But now, he's back to Simon. And then he asks him this question not once, but three times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" By the third time, it says Peter's feelings are hurt. He's kind of, his nose is a little out of joint that Jesus keeps asking him this. But it's not by accident. So we just have to back up a week or two, not very long, and we remember that it was just not that long ago that Peter had denied even knowing Jesus. How many times? Three times. So really what this is a chance. This is Peter's chance to redeem himself. And so Jesus asks him the same question three times, and really, if you keep reading in this section, one of the things that you notice is that at the very end of this section, Jesus says to Peter once again, "Follow me." It's almost like they had to start all over again. It's like they had to go back to the beginning and start over again. So Jesus is all about second chances. That's one of the things I love about Jesus. He gives us the opportunity to turn around, to do a U-turn, to start over again when necessary. Sometimes that is necessary. There's a whole sermon in there, a whole series of sermons in there. But what I want to talk about today is Jesus' instruction to Peter, and by extension to us. What do we do when we love Jesus? We feed his sheep. That's what it's all about. There are a couple of things, ideas and themes that Jesus returns to over and over again in his teaching Of course, you've heard me talk about his first sermon where he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. Receive the good news. So those are themes he comes back to over and over again. We see him instructing his disciples to pick up their cross and follow after him, to love and to forgive one another. But here we see him very explicitly repeating the same thing three times. I mean, so obviously this is something he wants us to hear. He wanted Peter to hear it. He wants us to hear it too. He's saying, feed my sheep. If you love me, this is what you will do. Now, something that's interesting to me about this is that Jesus, in the same gospel, has already said to his disciples, I am the shepherd and you are the sheep. So that's a little confusing. What I think's going on here is this is the moment when the script gets flipped, so to say. And suddenly the sheep become the shepherd, because that's what's going to happen now for the rest of the New Testament. Those sheep of Jesus are now going to be the shepherds of the early church. They're going to be responsible for sharing the message. And of course, that applies now to us as well. So how does that happen? How do sheep become shepherds? And I think Jesus gives us a hint, many hints, obviously all through the Gospels, but the one that kind of came to my mind is back in John 13, where Jesus says, a new command I give you. So you know something is important when Jesus is creating new commandments, right? Love one another, even as I have loved you, you must now love one another. So really, in other words, it's a short step from being loved to sharing loved. We're able to love each other well because we've been loved first. Being loved changes things. It changes us. I saw an article about a study that was done. I looked up the study itself, and it was kind of hard to wade through. But the basic idea was this. This study proves that holding your baby, hugging babies, actually increases their brain size. Fascinating. I'm not sure exactly how they figured all this out. But what kind of cracked me up about it is that this was something that my grandma knew 50-some years ago. And back in the, some of you remember this, back in the late 50s and early 60s, some of the so-called parenting experts were saying, you don't need to hold your babies so much. Maybe it's not so good for them. And they were saying things like, formula is better than breastfeeding and things like that. My grandma, she called baloney on all of that. Of course, she called baloney on a whole bunch of things because that's just who she was. She was a little bit stubborn that way. But she knew something, that when we love our babies and when we take care of them, that gives them a capacity to grow and to develop and to become the people that they were intended to be. When we are loved, we are given the capacity to love each other and the capacity to empathize with each other. That's what happens. You take that away and it's not good. They've seen this with orphans that weren't held and stuff. You don't want to go there. And so, for instance, in this study, we see that when you love a baby, their brain grows. So their brain expands biologically, neurologically. Our hearts expand emotionally, spiritually, when we're loved. And when we experience the miracle of God's unconditional love, it's just natural that we're going to want to share it with others. In fact, that's how we know it's God's unconditional love, because it's going to be almost automatic that we will become vessels of that. So kind of where I come down on all of this is basically we are all sheep on the way to becoming shepherds. That's the goal for all of us. We're all to become shepherds to one another, to feed and take care of one another. That's what we do on Jesus' behalf. Now, for professional pastors like me, loving others and feeding Jesus' sheep is what I get to do. And I'm so blessed to be able to do that every day, to counsel with people that are going through difficult times and to pray for people. I'm not sure I fully appreciated the power of God's love at work in his shepherds, whether they're professional or otherwise, until I was on the receiving end of this a long time ago. I was scheduled to have some back surgery, and it was really the first surgery I ever had as an adult. And I had an associate minister at that time who was also a pretty good friend. We'd known each other since college days. He was another Culver Stockton grad. And I told him it was about an hour's drive to the hospital, and I said, we've got enough stuff going on at church. Just stay here. You don't need to come down. Well, he came down anyway. And just before they rolled me back into surgery, he took my hand and he prayed for me. And I'd never been on the receiving end of that. I've done that hundreds and hundreds of times, but I'd never been on the receiving end of that. It really meant a lot to me. It touched my heart in a way that is really hard to explain. And you know, it doesn't take an advanced degree to do that. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to have any kind of special training. All it takes is a willingness to be a conduit of God's love for others, to be a vessel of God's love for others. Jesus asks Peter, and by extension, us, he says, "Do you love me? Then if you do, you will feed my sheep." That's what happens. When you love me, when you receive my love, you will be a conduit. You will feed my sheep. And you don't have to look very far to find out who those sheep are. They're everywhere. I ran across a story this week that I love. It's about the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, who was active in the late 1800s. And he was someplace where there was a lot of hunger, and there was a lot of need, and there were a big group gathered together to figure out how they were going to distribute the little bit of food that they had. And they decided kind of on the go there that they were going to do it by churches. And so an Episcopalian priest stood up and he said, "All you Episcopalians, come with me. We'll get you taken care of." And Presbyterian pastor stood up, said, "All you Presbyterians, come here." By the time they were finished, there were still a whole bunch of people standing around, and with all the denominations. And William Booth stood up, this kind of quiet, humble founder of the Salvation Army, and he said, "All you folks who belong to nobody, come follow me." Love that. I just love that story. There's a whole world of people out there that need to know God's loving, healing presence in their lives. There's a whole lot of people that no one wants to claim. And the good news is that we get to be bearers of God's love to them. That's the good news. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. I can't imagine a better job than feeding Jesus' sheep. And I am proud to share that ministry with you. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. You've called us to enter into ministry with you, to allow your Spirit to guide us, to find those who need to experience your love, and to love them, that they might someday be a part of this mission and ministry too. Bless us and be with us as we continue in our worship today and as we gather at your table. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.